We stopped by a company specializing in manufacturing faucets and kitchen and bathroom attachments. It also purchases most of its raw materials from inside the country. Like many we have seen at the event, this company has created many job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it uses the latest machinery to make high-quality products that compete with foreign brands. Now, many might not think twice about it, but Iran's faucet and fixture production have been booming. So we spoke with another company that has been exporting these items for years. Industry participants say this year's Building Expo was much larger than last year's, meaning that Iran's construction industry has expanded in recent years, displaying the country's various existing and emerging capabilities in the field. Statistics show that last year some 900 domestic companies participated in the events. Also, foreign companies were present, offering their goods and services. This year's exhibit hosted hundreds of foreign companies from Germany, Australia, Turkey, China, Spain, Italy, South Korea, and Malaysia, just to name a few. A wealth of products were showcased at the expo, from road and construction equipment to stones, sanitary supplies, heating and cooling systems, lifts and elevators, and so much more. Rarely has any industry offered so much versatility and variety of products as the construction industry. Events like this one offer a platform for the exchange of ideas, examining markets and opportunities for collaboration to create new products needed in the market. Next, we stopped by a display for a company specializing in making various inset kitchen products. We asked them about their goods and approach to challenges posed by the US sanctions. Walking through the exhibit, we ran into a company that makes metal fittings for stairs, windows, and areas that require spatial separations.
All right, now is the time for me to take a little break here and give the floor to my good friend out in the field who has prepared a report for us.
What's going on, guys? Well, actually, it's been a while that I've been looking for a practical pair of shoes, and today I decided to come to the first and oldest industrial shoe producer in Iran and the biggest distributor in the Middle East. Looking around, I can see a wide range of shoes in different colors, and this is what makes it difficult for me to choose the right one. To be honest with you guys, I've always been excited to learn more about the manufacturing process of shoes. For this reason, I asked this company to walk me through the production line of footwear. So don't go anywhere, stay with me. I wanted to step right into the factory to see the production line, but I just realized that every little piece has a process here. Now I'm in the designing room, and there's the thing that is called the last of the shoes, and it was really interesting to me to see how the shoes that we wear on a day-to-day basis is turned from to this. Now I'm going to give you an overview of how it is turned into the shoes that we wear. There's tape that is applied on the last, and to draw the design and create the prototype for different collection of shoes. And then it is sent off to stitching section to cut out the pattern on the necessary materials. And we've got different materials, different leather materials with different patterns and different colors. And finally, after the whole thing is approved, it is sent off to the production line. Partly due to the number of pieces used to make one shoe, constructing footwear is a true craft. The pieces needed to make the shoe are cut from high-quality leather, then next in the shoe manufacturing process comes stamping. In the factory, there are various departments that each performs different stages of the production process. When a department has finished their role, the soles are forwarded to the next department in line. Right off from the designing section, they get into the production line, and all the pieces are die-cutted. They are cut into different pieces to finally send them for gluing and stitching to ensure all the pieces are stuck together. All right, now it's time to move to the final section. Shoe manufacturing involves numerous steps to put all the pieces together. Assembling the shoe is the step in the production where the magic happens. Here, all the pieces, including the one that was just sewn, are fitted to form finished shoes. During assembling, the upper is bonded to the outsole. But before this happens, the insole is attached to the last and the upper ridge is placed on the insole to allow the shaft to be stitched to the wet later on and finally give the shoe its final shape. It's simple. It is not as simple as you think. It is such a demanding job. I call this stage the birth of the shoes because the pairs of the shoes are taken off from the mold to finally move on to the final stage, which is trimming. I'm going to give him these shoes, and what he does is cutting out the edges of the shoes to be completely trimmed and sent to the other guy for buffing, waxing, and polishing off the shoes. And finally, they are nice and shiny, and they are ready to be boxed up and shipped out to customers all across the country. Well, what is so significant about this company is the durability and the guarantee of its shoes over time. So for this reason, I was so curious to see what the secret is behind this quality. Now, I'm in the quality control sector to see what happens exactly. All right, what happens here is after the shoes sampling are approved, they are sent off, like different parts of the shoes are sent off from the production sector to the quality control sector. And there are several machines that each of them does is dedicated to a specific style of shoes. For example, formal shoes, athletic shoes, children's shoes. But now, what is so exciting, I'm going to walk you through, or I'm going to draw your attention to the safety shoes. Can you ever imagine a 20-kilogram weight falling in a horrifying manner on your shoes? That is something beyond my imagination. So I want to tell you today that this is the machine. It is called the impact tester that does the same thing. So let's zoom in and see what happens exactly. But of course, it's super horrifying, so I need to keep my distance. Wow, what a sound. You see, it's really, it's like a horror movie, the sounds that I listen, that I hear in the movies. So you need to keep your distance. And since the front of the shoes needs to be fully backed for workers who have demanding jobs in harsh conditions, this machine was created to, form or place this mold in the front of the shoes to protect workers from any sort of damages. So this is really mind-boggling, and it's really a lot to get my mind around. By the end of the day, around 1,400 types of footwear are sold extensively in this company's chain stores. This wide range offers various styles for people of all ages in the society, such as men, women, kids, sports, and as I showed you earlier, safety shoes. After I took a real-life tour into the footwear production world, I gained a broader perspective on how a single pair of shoes is actually made. Wow, for me it was really amusing to take a look at the behind-the-scenes of shoemaking. And now that I have all those processes in mind, it's time to see if I can find a practical pair of shoes. right. Now I realize that there are so many factors that play a significant role in choosing a standard pair of shoes, such as the raw material, the comfort, the beauty, the design, and the color. What I appreciate most about this company is the fact that it offers a constellation of footwear in various colors. Shoes for men, women, children, and even safety shoes, as I mentioned earlier. And we've got sandals, slippers, and of course, in different quality, we've got leather shoes, linen shoes, and just you name it. Among all these footwear, I chose this one, which I really loved the way it looks, and the color, and of course, the comfort. I gave it a try. And yeah, I'm going home with this pair of shoes. And finally, I found the one that I was looking for. I hope that you got a better understanding of what a pair of shoes goes for before it reaches into your hands. I've been Sarah Dema.
That covers our program for today. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
In your name rests an infinity of mercy and love. So in thy name I shall start. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies from all around the world. You're listening to your own program, Muslim Lady. And this is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, as your host. I have the pleasure to be with Sister Zainab in here. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome.
Alaikum assalam, and assalamu alaikum to you and your listeners.
It's, again, so much of pleasure to be here with you. Let's talk about how is the women's participation in the event of Muharram. How is it important?
Well, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Women's participation in the events of Muharram is very important and significant because it demonstrates their devotion, their loyalty, their identity as Shia Muslims, and who follow Imam Hussein al-Islam as the example, as a role model in their lives, as the also other martyrs of the Karbala, also other superheroes who were there, whether they got martyred or whether they did not get martyred in that battle. They depict, you know, take examples from their lives. They express their grief, their sorrow, sympathy for these sufferings, for the sufferings of the family of Prophet, peace be upon him, and also the other companions. It inspires them to, you know, resist oppression. That's the very basic, the central part of the story. How it's important, because it teaches you how to resist oppression, how to resist injustice in your lives, how to resist any kind of tyranny. You know, as Imam Hussein al-Islam and his companions did against the Yazid and his army. So also these participations empower them to challenge the structures that limit their roles in the society. For example, we still have so many traditional societies wherein it's said that it's better for a woman to sit inside, not to be outgoing, not to explore, not to express herself. But the role of Lady Zainab Salaamu Alaiha shows us very clearly. She delivers very powerful sermons in Kufa, in the, you know, courtyard of Yazid, so in Syria. It shows us like women can, without using the weapons, they can win the wars.
Exactly. Only using their intelligence and their words, they could say the last word of the wars.
Yeah. And also one of the last, I would say, or the most important thing that happens in these participations is that it connects a person to his history, to their culture, to their faith, and also, it again, helps them to cope up with the personal or the social challenges they face.
Let's go for a short break and then be back. So don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
Countless voices crying, mourning, weeping with grief and pain. Had I a sword, I would defend the veil of Zainab. Countless voices crying, mourning, weeping with grief and pain. Had I a sword, I would defend the veil of Zainab.
So, this is Muslim Lady. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I am Asma, and Sister Zainab is here. We are talking about the role of women in the organizations and preparation for the holy month of Muharram. And to start this part, I would like to ask you this question, sister. Let's come to the real world and then tell me how your house is going to change and how your plans are going to change. Do you have any special schedule?
Of course, as the Muharram is on, we have the decorations around the home changing. We have everything turning black, and we have all forms of art, the calligraphy or everything, the banners, everything that can depict our love, devotion to Imam Hussein al-Islam and the Ahlul Bayt. We would do that, and it would be just definitely a sequence of majalis.
And then you would plan for some donations of food, perhaps.
Exactly.
And then for having some ceremonies in your, some organizations at your home even.
Requires a lot of preparations, and that's a step-by-step process.
Exactly. And it's very nice, you know, because at the very same time that we would devote some hours to think about what happened in Karbala and what is the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and what Lady Zainab is inspiring us, we also have time to get united with the family, with the neighbors, and with everyone. We would have some time to meet each other and have a cooperation in order to organize them. We have these gatherings that we come together, we'll listen to a preacher, and then at the very same time, we'll listen to some poems and some stories and shed some tears. And after that, we would share some foods. So these things are beautiful things, though they happen for a cause that would bring too much of tears into your eyes.
Right. So, Hussaini Majlis, for its preparation, a lot of things are necessary, as you mentioned rightly. There are a lot of things step by step. But if you are...
And women actually have a great role in all these participations.
Right.
So I remember ever since I was a kid, the fact that my mother started to get prepared for the holy month of Muharram made me understand. Because, when you're very much of a kiddo, you do not care about the calendar. The only thing that you understand about the months is just the thing that you could see.
Things getting
from
changed.
The preparations and the plans that your family would do. So I used to understand that Muharram is coming when my mother brought out her black dresses, and then when she started to plan for the donations of food and all these things, and then some special plans are just ignored in the holy month of Muharram. So we do not sit around each other, have some special candies, because this is not a month of being, happy and having some happy gatherings. Instead of that, we do it the other way. There are some special kind of foods that they would just cook, and then everybody, even the neighbors, could come to your house and then sit together and then listen to a preacher and devote some time for pondering and thinking. And just as I told you, without my mother and without Muslim mothers, all these things would have been lost, I suppose, because they have a great role in all these organizations and preparations.
Exactly. So because... organizing it is not an easy job.
Exactly.
The Hussaini Majlis in itself, like for all those kiddos who understood because of only those surroundings, Hussaini Majlis consists of a lot of things. So there's recitation of Quran, there are prayers, there are supplications, there's poetry, there are sermons, there are laments that all narrate the events and lessons of Karbala and also evoke that grief and sorrow and sympathy among the listeners. Mm-hmm. Is obviously that food giving and charity in the end of that Majlis. For the sake of Imam Hussain al-Islam and his family to show that...
And this ritual of tea, you know, when you go to all these gatherings, there's this tea that is going to be shared with all the people and it has got a different taste because, you know, you're going to have that experience with too many people. You know, you feel like it has been given to you from heaven.
Right.
So now we're talking of the viewpoint of a person who's been living among these Muslim Shia people who have these rituals and they just go for it every single year. Let's give some hints and clues to other people who have never had a chance to get into these gatherings or have a sort of understanding about these organizations and what happens in these gatherings. So let's go for a break and then we'll be back to know more about these organizations. So we were just speaking about the organizations of these gatherings of the holy month of Muharram, and I was asking Sister Zainab to give us some hints and clues for those people who have never had a chance to get into these experiences. So as a host, for a person who does not have any experience, what do you have to go through for these organizations, for these gatherings, in order to get prepared for it?
Right. There are some very simple preparations you can pen down and then, you know, go on accordingly. Mm-hmm. And it's really a privilege to host Hussaini Majlis. I also had this privilege to host independently over here. We also did host things in the family, you know, in India, but... Mm-hmm. I never had the privilege to host independently there, but in Iran, alhamdulillah, I had this privilege. So what was important was to choose a venue, first of all.
Yeah.
It could be held at various places, you know, depending on the number of attendees you have. You can hold it in the mosques, in the Hussainias, in the community centers, or in your homes as well. Mm-hmm. Again, depending on the expected number of attendees. It should be spacious, obviously.
So let's explain about Hussainia. It's a kind of a place that is so big and like a mosque. It's devoted for these sort of gatherings of the holy months of Muharram or
Ramadan,
the holy month
well.
Of Ramadan. People come together in these special places in order to listen to the preachers or have some, you know, shed some tears for the stories of Karbala or Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam.
Right.
Be it a happy ceremony or a sad event.
Right. So it's mostly dedicated for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. So then you have to make sure that I have all the sound system. I have the chairs. I have the carpets. And, you know, the sound system should not be in a way that would create noise pollution. That's
exactly.
Very, very important. Mm-hmm. In Iran, we have, alhamdulillah, such sound systems that you also have a mic, but you don't have voice going out of that room.
Yeah.
So,
in order not to bother the neighbors.
Exactly, because that time you're, you know, going through a mustahab, going through a sunnah, but you're, again, you have to take care of the rights of others.
So yeah, you're not... violating the rights of other
exactly.
people.
Exactly. So that's very important. That's just the one step in the preparation of the Hussaini Majlis. You have to take care of, first of all, like as you said, not to violate the rights of others. And also sometimes in a woman gathering, we are only women. And there are so many women who love to, you know, recite nohas, recite Quran. So we have to be
And the preacher is also a woman.
Exactly. So we have to be very careful when we are reciting, when we are, you know, reciting the Quran, reciting the nohas. So we have to be very careful as women. Our voice is not heard by the non-mahram. It was just the first thing we have to keep in mind, the venue, mm-hmm. how spacious it should be, and about the sound system. There's not many things we can do to prepare us any much less.
So I guess that still the story of preparation for these gatherings of the holy month of Muharram, the list is going to be growing, and we have to talk about it in other episodes. So this was all the time that we had for today's episode. Well, just keep it in mind. At the very beginning of the holy month, the thing which is very important is that you should have a plan for yourself. What I usually do for myself is that I pick a book related to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, or the story of Ashura, or Sayyida Zainab salamullah alayha, and then I started reading them. Or even maybe you could pick Nahjul Balagha, because many people do not go for this book except for special occasions, and this is not a good thing. So it's very good to pick a book and just ponder upon it, think about it, in order just to get closer to the idea behind the story of Karbala. So just this was just for the record, to say that it's not just these gatherings that is important. Also, you have to improve your own thinking and enlighten yourself as well. So thank you for staying with us until another episode. I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We were looking at sleeping being an essential key to life. One of the things that the Ahl Bayt talk about and touch upon when it comes to sleeping is the place of sleeping. And there are plenty of hadith in this regard. However, being time is not on our side, or time not being on our side, I should say, we will keep it short. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he says, or is quoted that he says, "Naha Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam an yanam ar-rajulu ala sathin laysa bimahjurin alayh." The Prophet said, "Do not sleep on a roof that has no walls or no edges, Because God forbid, if a person sleeps on the roof, and mind you, sleeping on the roof back in the day was a very common thing. And a lot of people do it in some countries because the weather, especially in summer, becomes really hot. So people sleep on the roof. I remember in my childhood, we used to sleep on the roofs of the houses. But now the houses that are designed, they don't even have roofs, especially in the West. In the East, however, and in the Middle East area, the way they build their houses is completely different from the West. For in the Middle East, their houses have roofs. So the Prophet says, for those obviously who want to sleep on their roofs during summer, make sure that there are edges and the edges are built. So you'd have a wall around the roof because, God forbid, a person might roll over and fall and die because of that. So this is something even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took into consideration and he told us about. Al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi as-salam says, وَلَا تَنَامَ عَلَى دَابَّتِكَ. Do not sleep on your mule. فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ سَرِيعٌ فِي دَرْبِهَا وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ فِعْلِ الْحُكَمَاءِ. And sleeping on your mule, obviously you will fall and, you know, the mule moves and something could happen to you, God forbid. Now, obviously, we don't ride mules, but we ride cars. And sometimes when we drive, we fall asleep while we're driving. And what happens is that we will crash. A lot of people have accidents because they are so tired and they fall asleep on the wheel. And they end up having an accident. So basically, we can relate it in the same way. So the Imam says, don't sleep while you are in your car, if we want to translate it to our time now. And he says, this is not the action of a wise man, a wise person. If you're driving and you get tired, you feel asleep, pull over, take a nap for 15, 20 minutes, and then drive again. There is no force to sleep on the wheel and injured yourself and, God forbid, harm yourself and harm other people. Because this happens a lot to people. They drive, they think, no, I'm good. They have an energy drink, they have a coffee, and they think they can do it. And I don't know, an hour, 2 hours later, they end up crashing their cars and killing themselves and killing other people in the process. And the statistics are really scary in this regard. So the Imam says, don't sleep on your vehicle. Don't sleep on your mule because you end up harming yourself. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون نماز قصاب داره فرون روزه اون
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره
امام has mentioned both of these subjects. The very imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقیقه ثواب داره
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدری گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون این هم همون امام گفته دیگه
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program, Keys of Life. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, before the break, we were saying that he says, don't sleep in your vehicle. And that is not the action of the wise people, the hukama. And then the Imam says, unless
there is a mean or way where you can relax and stretch your legs, which is back in the day, with horses and camels, that would be really hard to stretch unless you get off and then you stretch on the floor and sleep on the ground. But today, alhamdulillah, this hadith applies to us more now than back in the day, because now I can pull over my car, put my seat back and rest and stretch my legs and take a nap. So this works perfectly. So when it comes to driving and being tired, it's a no-go zone. It's a dangerous zone. All we have to do is pull over and take a nap. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi as-salam, he says, three people are cursed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So this comes to the places of sleep. So keep that in mind. He says, and the third one is, and he who sleeps in a house by himself. It is makruh for a person to sleep alone in a house. Now, obviously, with exceptions, we're not saying without exceptions. The general rule is that a person should not be asleep. You know, sometimes you're sleeping with your family, you have your parents, you have your siblings, you have people around you, you have relatives, you have friends, or what have you. There's always someone with us in the house when we sleep. So this is all good and well. If a person can do that and no, he refuses and he only wants to sleep alone by himself in the house, he doesn't want people to be with him, then that would fall under the people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has cursed. Now, some people might say, but I'm a single person, I live by myself in a house, but am I cursed by the Prophet? Well, obviously you're an exception to the formula, because we said the general rule is that one shouldn't if they have people around them. When it comes to the timing of sleep, also the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam had something to say. For example, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi as-salam, he says, sleeping the beginning of the day. So people wake up and they do a few things and then they go back to sleep around, let's say, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. He says this is just, destroys the person, destroys the body. وَالْقَائِلَةُ نِعْمَةً. However, if a person sleeps like half an hour, 15 minutes before the midday, before the salah of dhuhr, he says this is a blessing. And this is something that the ulama used to do. They would take a qailula, 15 minutes before salah, they would sleep, or half an hour before salah, they will take a break and they take a nap. وَالنَّمُ بَعْدَ الْعَصْرِ. And in the afternoon, sleeping, he says حَمَقٌ, just stupidity. وَالنَّمْ بَيْنَ الْعَشَاءَيْنِ يُحْرُقُ الرِّزْقِ. So if person between like when it's Maghrib time and he sleeps and then it's Asha time, then there's like the time for Salatul Asha. He says that will prevent rizq. So you need to sleep basically after the time of Asha. So you calculate the time of Maghrib, time of Asha. After time of Asha, a person needs to sleep. So this is when it comes to the sleeping times. Our time is running out. We will leave the rest for another episode, and inshallah, we will continue. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Greetings to Muharram, greetings to Hussein. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. As the Islamic month of Muharram arrives, mourning ceremonies and gatherings are held across the Islamic countries and other countries where Muslim communities live. The streets and alleys are adorned with black fabrics, which usually contain writings on Imam Hussein and his unmatched uprising. Glorious groups in orderly lines march on the streets while calling the sacred name of the Master of the Martyrs and beating their chests. Children, men and women, old and young, take part in mourning ceremonies in black clothes. Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "Indeed, there is warmth for Hussein in the hearts of the faithful, which will never be cooled down." Greetings to Muharram, greetings to Hussein. Imam Reza, peace upon him, said on his father, Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, "When the month of Muharram arrived, no one would see my father smiling. Every day his grief would increase till the 10th day. That day would be his day of disaster, sorrow, and crying." It has also been narrated that Imam Reza, peace upon him, told his companion, Rayyan ibn Shabib, "O son of Shabib, indeed Muharram is the month which the people would observe its respect during the era of Jahiliyat. They would consider it forbidden to wrong or fight in this war. But this Ummah neither observed the respect of this month nor that of the Prophet. They killed his children, captivated his womenfolk, and looted their properties. O son of Shabib, if you want to cry for anything, cry for Hussein, son of Ali ibn Abi Talib." Then the Imam continued, "O son of Shabib, if you cry for Hussein so that your tears roll down on your cheeks, God will forgive every sin of yours, be it small or great. O son of Shabib, if you like to be settled in the houses of paradise with the messenger of God, damn the killers of Hussein. And whenever you recall him, say, I wish I were with them so that I would gain great success." A brief look at the practice of the Ahlul Bayt, peace upon them, shows that they would observe the month of Muharram as the period of sorrow and mourning for the calamities of Imam Hussein, his companions and his family. They would both weep for Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and urge their followers to the same. They would ask the faithful to glorify the month of Muharram through holding mourning ceremonies. Crying for Imam Hussein revives religious signs. Imam Mahdi, may God expedite his reappearance, describes his grandfather, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, in Ziyarat Nahiye Muqaddase as follows. "You are the son of the Prophet and explicator of the Quran. You are the helper and support of the Ummah and the struggle in the way of Allah's obedience, the guardian of the covenant, the destroyer of the ways of falsehood and hypocrisy. You are the one who was engaged in genuflection and prostration. You were so ascetic in the world, like the one who is migrating from the world." Imam Hussein, peace upon him, never forgot God, even for a single moment. As a matter of fact, the mystery of his eternity is that he was a true servant of God. Whatever he did in his life was for God's sake and in the way of God. He would whisper, "In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, I seek help from Allah's name and Allah's truth, and in the way of Allah, and in obedience of the religion of Allah's messenger. And I have trusted in God, and there is no move or power except what God the Great wishes. O Allah, indeed I have put my soul under your care and turned my face toward you and ceded my affair to you." The month of Muharram is the time of zeal of fervor. This month causes the hearts to join one another. All hearts turn toward Hussein and try to know him more and more. Everyone tries to take him as his role model. The faithful try to learn the lessons of Hussein and get as closer to him as they can. The personality of Hussein keeps shining throughout history, and it draws the seekers of freedom across the world. This peerless personality has caused formation of anti-colonialist and anti-oppression movements across the world. Today, also, all movements which fight the global arrogance and Zionism owe their formation to Imam Hussein's uprising. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, didn't like to live a few years more under the rule of a libertine like Yazid. He taught dignity, freedom, and truth to human generations. He clearly showed that being Muslim does not comply with accepting humility. His followers, too, seek freedom and dignity through incessant struggle against the manifestations of oppression and arrogance, the US, Israel, and their lackeys and minions across the world.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zindat dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. May Allah bless the soul of the late Ayatollah Hasta'i, one of the greatest ulama of Tehran. He was a great mujtahid and a professional lecturer, especially during the month of Muharram. He narrates that once, when approaching the month of Muharram, I asked Allah and Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra to give him a clue which majlis of Imam al-Hussein to attend. In a dream, she saw Lady Fatima, and Hazrat Fatima told him to go to a poor and needy neighborhood in suburban Tehran and give a speech over there. The late Ayatollah went there and asked a lady for the house which holds majlis for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The lady pointed out to a dead-end lane in which there was a house with the sunstroke flag of Abu Abdullah. There were not many listeners in that majlis, but since it was a clue from Lady Fatima, the Ayatollah gave lecture for 10 days and nights of Muharram without receiving money. This story shows that holding a majlis for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam can be done in the simplest form and without expensive food. This also shows that we, as lecturers for Muharram, must be sincere in our speech and action for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and display.
Imam al-Hussein's words addressing Muslim Ibn Awsaja at the time of his martyrdom. May Allah have mercy upon you, O Muslim. Your being killed is very painful for me, but I give you the good tidings that you will enter paradise within a few moments.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati حلت بفنائي عليك مني.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of زيارة الناحية المقدسة. Stay tuned.
وبقي الليل والنهار. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Hussein, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allahu shifaa'a fi turbati.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbati.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyyati.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-awsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn fatimata.